Our gospel reading is a responsive reading coming from the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. And then we have the New Testament reading, which comes from the book of Acts, that is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem."
You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you.
But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them.
While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven.
And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And now the New Testament reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come this morning not only to a new year, but we come to a new study. In 2022, we began a study in the book of Revelation that lasted about a year. From Revelation, then we jumped into the gospel according to John, and we're about 2 years going through the gospel of John. And then during the summer and into the fall, we looked at the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah in a brief study, not a long study, and we concluded that study during Advent as we looked at the Advent according to Isaiah, the prophet. We're going to come back to Isaiah again at Easter. But for the foreseeable future, just like we were in Revelation, just like we're in the Gospel of John, we're going to come to the book of Acts. Now, maybe when I said that this morning, you didn't jump up and cheer. You said, "Oh, I wish we were going to be in another book beside Acts." I hope this morning to change your mind. For several months now, I have deliberated and prayed about, asked the Lord to guide me as to what we should do at Christ's Covenant in our morning worship, in our study of God's Word. We've been so blessed in that. and what we've done. And I stand here this morning absolutely convinced, no doubt in my mind, happily convinced that he has led us as a congregation to the book of Acts. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit's doing. And I hope that this morning you will be thinking. This is a thinking person's message this morning. And I hope that you will be thinking through this message and come to the conclusion that we need to be in the book of Acts. That being said, the last 40 days with the physical presence of Jesus. You cannot understand the book of Acts unless you understand the context in which God placed this book. There's no other book in the New Testament like Acts. There are four Gospels. There are many letters, letters to individuals, letters to churches in the New Testament. There is only one book that is intentionally dedicated to the history and growth of the church, the history of the church from the ascension of Jesus to the arrival and imprisonment of Paul in Rome. What other book contains crucial information about the 40 days that Jesus spent with the disciples after the resurrection and before his ascension? 40 days. What other book contains crucial information about that time? What other book records the actual ascension? What other book contains the details of the arrival of the Holy Spirit to the church? What other book contains the immediate, powerful, and miraculous ministry of the disciples immediately after the arrival of the Holy Spirit? What other book tells the story, records the death of the first Christian martyr? What other book speaks of that specific disciple who for the first time took the gospel to a Gentile family? What other book records the miraculous detail of the conversion of Saul? Saul, a hater of Christ, a murderer of Christians, and yet he's changed right there before our eyes in this book into being a lover of Christ, someone who would die for Christ. What other book chronicles the growth of the church from Jerusalem to Rome? This is what God gives us in the book of Acts. So you say, what's so important about context? You said we can't understand the book of Acts unless we understand the context. Well, let's answer that question, because it's terribly important. First, I want you to see what most of you already know, but we're going to think some about it. Acts is a sequel to and a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen. Those opening two verses of Acts tell us that Luke had written to Theophilus previously. There was a book before this book. He had actually sent him a book about the history of Jesus' life. From the beginning of his ministry to the day of his ascension. From his birth to ascension. He had sent this book to Theophilus. We know it as the Gospel of Luke. Look at the beginning of that first volume. We've looked at the beginning of Acts. Well, look, go back and look at the beginning of the first volume. Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This tells us that Luke was a Christian who interviewed the disciples and others who were eyewitnesses, who saw and experienced everything Jesus said and did. He took those interviews and he turned them into a narrative, a historical record. And he sent it to Theophilus for the purpose of confirming the faith of Theophilus so that he might be certain about what he believed. Now, some folks have conjectured that Theophilus was just a name denoting a group of followers of Jesus. Theophilus is a word made up of two Greek words, a name made up of two Greek words, theo, meaning God, and philio, meaning love, to love. So the name can mean, Theophilus, can mean one who loves God or one who is loved by God. However you interpret that name, I do think Luke was writing to one specific individual, not to a group, because in the introduction in volume 1 in the gospel, he addresses Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Those words, that term was used to address nobility and people of high standing in society in that day. Now, we'll talk more about Luke's background in the days ahead, but it's obvious in his writing, in his style of writing, that he's an educated scholar, and he was likely writing to a person of significant position. So how does this set Acts in context? This means that we must think about Acts as being volume 2 of a 2-volume set. Volume 1, it's focused on the life of Jesus, the words and acts of Jesus himself. The Gospel of Luke, one of the 4 Gospels. Volume 2, it's focused on the acts of the followers of Jesus after the ascension, when Jesus is no longer here physically. Now, generally, in the first century, most books were written on papyrus scrolls. A scroll would be much harder to deal with than just opening a book. It was on a spool, on a roll. And when a scroll got over 35 feet in length, when a papyrus scroll got over 35 feet in length, it was too large to be something that you moved around, that you traveled with, that you transported easily. Now, Matthew, the book of Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, would have been about that length. Luke had written his gospel. It used probably around 35 feet of a papyrus scroll. And he couldn't continue writing on that scroll without creating a scroll that was just too large. So we need to cement this in our minds. If we want to understand the context of Acts, Luke, Acts is a two-volume set, a two-scroll set, if you will. Acts takes up exactly where the Gospel of Luke ends. Both volumes describe the ascension. The other Gospels, you need to know, the other Gospels do not describe. Matthew and Mark and John don't describe the physical ascension of Jesus. Luke speaks of it briefly in his Gospel and in more detail in Acts 1. Luke alone tells us that the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension was 40 days. So, context. The first context. Acts is a sequel to and a continuation of the Gospel according to Luke. You must look at it in that way. Secondly, and this will surprise you, the books of Acts and Revelation have a wonderful and profound relationship. Now, I want to say that again. The books of Acts and Revelation have a wonderful and profound relationship. In what way? Those two books seem completely different. What do they have to do with each other? In the book of Acts, after Luke's description of the ascension of Jesus, what is Luke's subject? What is it? Let's look. He begins to tell us what the disciples said and did in the beginning. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, returning from the ascension, from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That is the beginning of Luke's record of the disciples right after the ascension. How does this end? How does the book of Acts end? As he's talking about the church and the disciples and what they did. It ends in Acts 28 with verse 30. Paul is in Rome near the end of his life. He's probably under house arrest. Acts 28:30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So in between the disciples gathering in that upper room right after the ascension and Paul being in Rome ministering even to the house of Caesar, what happens in between? In Acts, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. You have thousands upon thousands of people converted in Jerusalem alone. Think of all this that's taking place. You have the gospel going in power to Samaria, Damascus, Syrian Antioch, Cyprus, Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Troas, Philippi, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, and Rome. It's the only book in the New Testament that does this. It is a narrative covering the history of the first disciples of Jesus from the ascension to the ministry of Apostle Paul in Rome. So, you say, what's that have to do with the book of Revelation? Everything. It has everything to do with it. We talked about this in our detailed series on Revelation. From the first chapter to the last chapter, Revelation is what? It's contained in the name of the book. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling. It's an unveiling of Jesus in glory. It is the continued story of Jesus after the ascension. Luke tells us the story of Jesus in the gospel. Then he writes a sequel in the book of Acts, telling us of the continued work of Jesus through the apostles as his church is built across the Roman Empire. John tells his story, tells the story of Jesus in his gospel. Then he, like Luke, writes a sequel. He writes the book of Revelation, telling us of the continued work, not of the disciples, but the continued work of Jesus in glory. A key word in the book of Revelation is apocalypsis. It's where we get our word apocalypse. And I say the word apocalypse, you think of a catastrophe. You think of something awful. You think of something that's world-ending. Well, we got that definition because the book of Revelation is about the end of the world. It's about catastrophe after catastrophe. However, in John's day, when he was writing this, apocalypse did not mean catastrophe. It simply meant unveiling. It meant revealing. The book actually begins the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, an unveiling. Now, immediately when we think about the unveiling of Jesus, you want to say, well, that's what Mark and Matthew and Luke and John did. That's what takes place in the Gospels. He's revealed in the Gospels as a Son of God and Son of Man. And there's a sense in which Jesus was unveiled as the Son of God and Son of Man in the Gospels. Luke and John together unveiled Jesus in their Gospels as the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus was revealed as the Son of God and Son of Man who made the blind to see, the paralyzed to walk, stopped storms, raised the dead. That was quite an unveiling, wasn't it? It was quite a revelation. But that was his unveiling while he was here, while he was on earth. The unveiling in the book we call Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus in glory after the ascension, after he went home to glory. Where is Jesus in the book of Revelation? He's not in Galilee, he's not in Judea, he's not in Nazareth, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not wandering the fields and roads of Israel. He's home in glory. Yet, all of Revelation, and we saw this in our study, pictures the Jesus of glory still present and active in his church. Just say that in your mind right now. The whole book of Revelation pictures Jesus in glory as still active in his church. And it's right there in the first chapter. And it's right there in every chapter after the first chapter. Well, let's look at the first chapter very quickly. John meets Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, and it's 50 or 60 years after the ascension. Let's just read it. Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. By the way, that's the dress of a priest. That's how priests dress. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When John sees him in this vision, where is Jesus standing in this vision? We just read it. It's right there in the middle. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed a long robe. So he was standing among the lampstands. Well, why is that important? He tells us in verse 29, the lampstands represent the churches of Asia. He's standing in the middle of those churches. That is a visual of the whole book of Revelation. How exciting should that be to Christ's Covenant Reformed Church? What did Jesus say in the Gospels to his disciples? Where two or three of you gather in my name, that's the key, you're gathering in my name to worship, I'll be in your midst. Jesus is here this morning. He's standing amidst his church, yet he's home in glory. In our study in the book of Revelation, what was Jesus doing in glory? As the church, as you read about in Acts, the church invading the whole Mediterranean world, invading the Roman Empire. As the church was advancing in the book of Acts to the ends of the earth, Jesus was in glory, interceding for his people. That's a picture you get in Revelation. He's being a high priest for his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing his word to bear upon the church. That's what he's doing this morning here right now through this feeble sinner and two feeble sinners. That's what's happening. Jesus is behind it all, meeting with his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly teaching his church the truth of his word. And he's reigning in glory over her, acting in her behalf, because now all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's the message of Revelation to the book of Acts. People, in every chapter in the history of the church recorded in Acts, Jesus is pictured in Revelation as acting and reigning in glory on behalf of his church. When Saul, the persecutor of the church, the hater of Christ, was struck down by that great light on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus ask him? Why are you persecuting my church? No. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is in the midst of his church, even while he rules in glory. Thus, the book of Acts and the book of Revelation have a wonderful and profound relationship. Both of them are sequels. Sequels following the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. One records the great work of the apostles as they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The other records the work of Jesus in glory on behalf of his church. The actions recorded in these two books are inextricably entwined. The history of Acts is inextricably entwined with the truth of Revelation in glory. The church could not have exploded with such power across the Roman Empire without the work of her Savior and Lord in glory. So, remember, the Holy Spirit's the author of the New Testament. Is that true? Of course it is. He inspired Luke as he wrote his gospel of the life of Jesus. He then inspired him to write a second volume on the history of the growth of the church after the ascension. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write his gospel of the life of Jesus. He then inspired him to write about Jesus and glory after the ascension. Each book takes place after the ascension. Acts is focused on the history of the disciples and the growth of the church on earth. Revelation is focused on what happened in glory after the Son of Man and Son of God returned to glory. Listen to me. Folks, these four books written by Luke and John make up almost half of the New Testament. If God thought that these books were that important to take up half of the New Testament, maybe we need to really focus our attention on their relationship. If you look at Acts as being a continuation of Luke's gospel and Revelation as being a continuation of John's gospel, it will forever affect how you read and study the New Testament. When I was writing this, I came to this point and just laughed, smiled, for many reasons. In May of 2022, when I announced that we would embark on a study of the book of Revelation, there was a real excitement at Christ Covenant Church. And it was not because John Sartell was going to teach it. You'll hear many ministers say, I've heard it over and over again, if you want to gather a crowd in your church, just announce you're going to preach on the book of Revelation. They'll show up. On the other hand, when I announce that we're embarking on a study of the book of Acts, there usually is not the same excitement. Folks, if that's the case, I hope it's not, but if that's the case here, there is certainly a great misunderstanding about the significance of the book of Acts. There's not another book like this in the New Testament. We have just come through the Advent season celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. The book of Acts begins with that same Son of God, that same Son of Man, born in Bethlehem, the incarnate Son. It begins with Him returning to glory. A miraculous, incredible scene. And yet, the ascension, you know, the ascension is remembered every year on the church calendar. If I ask everybody in this congregation this morning and said, all right, when is Ascension Day? No one would know. I can't. What day is Christmas? December 25th. The two greatest holidays, two greatest feast days for the church worldwide is Christmas and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. But in comparison, the ascension is minuscule. That should not be. That should not be. As you grow in your knowledge of your salvation, as you grow in your knowledge of God's word, if you deal honestly with the book of Acts, you will say, well, hold it. There were angels at the birth. Yep. And there were angels at his ascension. May have been the same angels. This is where the book of Acts begins. By the way, Revelation 4 and 5 describe what happened at the other end of his physical ascension from earth. Go home today. In fact, do that. Go home today and read Revelation 4 and 5, especially Revelation 5, and you'll see it. That's the real ascension right there. You can't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand Revelation chapter 5. Now think again about the coming of Jesus. The great impact of this event, celebrated worldwide after 2,000 years. We just talked about Acts 1. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit dramatically arrives upon the church, falls upon the church. Folks, this is the coming of the third person of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit of the living God falling on the church. The fact that the church makes little effort yearly to celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, that literally shouts to us the lack of understanding maturity even in evangelical churches. So my prayer, we'll close with this. So my prayer is that you and I will be genuinely thrilled, elated, motivated as we approach the book of Acts. I hope we will be as thrilled and elated and as motivated as we were when we embarked upon the study of Revelation. The title of the message is about the last 40 days of the disciples spent with Jesus before the ascension. Last words are always terribly significant. And we didn't even get to those last words, those last 40 days. What did Jesus teach in those last 40 days? Most people miss it. And we didn't get to it this morning. So this is part one. We'll get to part two next week. And we will finish setting the book of Acts in context as we come to the last words during those last 40 days they spent with Jesus.